can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, praise the Lord, saints. The Lord has given us the victory in Jesus Christ. That's the main thing we have to concentrate on. First, we have to know there is a goal, and that we do have to fight the good fight of the faith. And then it's all every bit more helpful to understand that the Lord has already overcome this world and given us the victory. And Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. You know, just as there is natural laws, there are spiritual laws. Just as there is a law of gravity, what goes up must come down, there is a law of spiritual life in Christ Jesus, and there is a law of sin and of death. And no one has escaped this law of sin and of death except Jesus Christ, and he is the only escape today. You know, as we abide in him, he is our escape. As we manifest his death, burial, and resurrection, we come into this spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Just as gravity is a law, there is a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As we abide in Jesus Christ, first of all by faith, and secondly by works, we enter into this law of life. It's just as certain as the law of gravity. And, you know, we enter into this by faith at first, believing we have received something that God says is ours at the cross. He imputes righteousness to us because we believe this and confess this before him and before men. And he empowers us to walk in it. It is sure, and so is the law of sin and of death. It is sure, but it's surely been conquered. Just as sure as a person sins, they will die, and the only thing that overcomes it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. You know, the law of the understanding of sin brings death. Did you know that? Let me read that to you. I'm going to back up here to Romans 5, verse 16. For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure, like a law, right? Sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For it is written, the father of many nations have I made thee before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that be not as though they were. And on top of that, if we look in Romans 7, we see in verse 8 that sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all matter of coveting. So the law is what brought us out of innocence and into the knowledge of sin, which then held us accountable. Right? So it wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, because then he was accountable. He knew it was wrong, right? So that's the law of sin and of death. And And back in Romans 8 and 3, we're told, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Remember this, folks, the law is weak because the power of the law is the flesh. It's you. It's not the power of God. So, for what the law could not do, the law can make nothing perfect, Paul said. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Your sins were taken away because of what Jesus did at the cross. It's an accomplished fact. It's a law. But you can only enter into this law through faith, as we just saw. And this is so that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's very important that we have enough desire and faith to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now I'm going to read verse 5 and maybe 6 and 7 in an Amplified Bible. Not that it's any more accurate, but sometimes they add some words in there that help people to understand. Okay, for those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their mind on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. You understand that? When it says mind the things of the flesh and are after the flesh, that's what it's really talking about. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. So those who are loving the world and ignorant of the necessity to fight this good fight of the faith, the necessity of putting to death the old man, don't cooperate with God. Many times because they've heard a lying gospel or a greasy grace or some false doctrine that just basically sets the Bible aside for men's personal selfish gratification. And there's an awful lot of these kind of doctrines out there. So be careful. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 6 says, now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, and that's a justifiable comment, is death. The mind of the flesh is death. You can't escape death if you walk after the mind of the flesh, according to Paul. You'll not escape. It doesn't matter that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, as they say. You'll not escape death, according to the Apostle Paul. So this unconditional stuff is, you know, just that stuff, you know. The mind of the flesh is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. Yes, there is a natural curse that follows following the mind of the flesh into sin. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. It's at enmity with God. It's hostile to God. For it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You can't train the flesh to follow God. It can't be regenerate. It can't be saved. It has to die. So then, those who are living the life of the flesh, that is catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable unto him. But you who are not living the life of the flesh, you are living the life of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. You might say lives in you, not just dwells in you. I think there's a deeper meaning here. In fact, Amplified goes on to say this too. It says, the Spirit of God dwells within you, directs and controls you. If anyone anyone does not possess the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's two things, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit, because Christ had a human spirit too, which we receive a regenerate human spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in that human spirit to empower us. So it's pretty plain what the Lord is saying here is that we have no choice. There is conditions to what God says, and it's the same condition we've been speaking of since the beginning. If we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life. And it is a warfare that must be fought every day. The more consistent we are at it, the easier it becomes. If you you fight it and you back off and you give in to your flesh and let it live a while and then you start fighting it again, you basically have to start where you began the last time. You don't start where you left off. You know, if you give the flesh no quarter, you're continually putting it to death, then you will bear fruit quickly. If not, you'll be fighting the same battle over and over and over and bearing no fruit. Remember that. You don't give the flesh a vacation. There is no vacation for the old man. He has to die. The sooner the better. The less quarter you give him, the better, right? Have no mercy on your flesh. Don't take a rest from following God. Some people think that, well, I've been pretty good. I think I should rest a while and cater to my flesh a while. And no, you don't want to do that. You'll miss what God has for you. You'll get the second best or completely lost because you've been given a certain amount of time. We're running a race here, according to the Apostle Paul. And, of course, we found that this race is not against one another. This race is against the clock. We've been given a certain amount of time to bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And if we waste that time, the Bible says, redeem the time for the day's evil. If we waste that time, we'll miss out with God. We'll either not have the position that we would have had in the kingdom of heaven. We will not have the reward we would have had in the kingdom of heaven, or we'll miss heaven entirely. We have to bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I'd like to speak about a little bit more specific about this battle. And I thought we might start in Galatians 5 and verse 13. For ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Yes, indeed. And I dare say that many Christians never find freedom. The Bible says you shall know the truth. Jesus said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, most people never find enough truth to really make them free from the flesh, that is. You know, the Israelites broke free by the grace of God because of the blood of the Lamb. They broke free from the dominion of the flesh man, the Egyptians. They went through their water baptism in the Red Sea, and when they came up, the old man was dead, and they were free. And when you got baptized, that same thing is true, because if you become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, you shall also be of the resurrection. We become united with him in the likeness of his death at baptism. And then, as it is manifested in our life later, we become united with him in the manifestation of that death. We receive it by faith at baptism. We confess it there. And as we walk it out the rest of our life, letting that water of the word put to death the old man, like the Red Sea put to death the Egyptians, then it becomes manifested. So if you haven't been baptized, you know, the reason for baptism is an act of faith whereby you say you are accepting the death, burial, and resurrection in your life. And you accept it by faith, and you continue to accept it, pointing the devil and the flesh back to that point where you were baptized, and and even further back to the cross, because where you were baptized, you were just becoming united with Christ in the likeness of his death. But you were doing it by faith. You were applying the sacrifice of the cross by faith there. That's why at the very beginning of your Christian life, you should be baptized, as the Bible commands. I know some people, well, is it necessary to be saved? Well, I tell you, if you just want to get your toe in the door, you probably won't get saved anyway. You have to be diligent enough to be a disciple of Christ, which is a learner and a follower. So, for ye, brethren, were called for freedom. The word call means invited. We were invited to freedom. And we need to understand what's available to us. If you don't have a goal that you can see, you probably will never reach it. You have to have something to reach your faith out to. So we're called, that is invited, to partake of freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. And of course, this is a major problem in Christianity today, using freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Since by grace I'm saved, then I can somewhat, you know, seek to please my own life, please my family, please the world. No, we are disciples. We're disciples in taking up our cross and following Jesus. We are going to our death on our cross. We're not here to please man. If you love your family more than you love Jesus, and you cater to their natural life more than you submit to the cross of Jesus, you're probably not making any progress in this battle. And, you know, Jesus warned us of this, that we would not be worthy of him if we did so. And, of course, he says here that through love, be servants one to another. That's what we're here for, is to serve one another. And I want to tell you, the flesh, not the natural man, but the flesh, cannot do anything for the kingdom of God, cannot serve the kingdom of God. It's at enmity with God, the Bible says, and cannot serve the kingdom of God. But if we walk in the crucified life, we can become servants one of another. Matter of fact, we are all one body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that each member of that body has a purpose to serve the rest of the body. Now, I know we don't serve it in the same capacity, nor do we serve it in the same capacity when we begin as when we end. So it's important that you do what God puts before you now. And if you're faithful in a little, he says you'll be faithful also in much. So there are ways you can serve the body now, constantly. And as you're faithful to do that, God will put greater and greater things before you. So, but this must be part of our crucified life, is to serve others. Be a servant, not a lord. The Bible speaks about the leadership being lords over God's heritage. And that's people that live after the lust of their flesh, even if they're so-called climbing the church ladder, you know, in order to rule over more and more people. It makes no difference. It's still living after the lust of the flesh, because you can only be called to a position of authority when you've overcome. He that overcometh will I give authority, Jesus said. So the Lord himself will not give it to you until you have overcome the very things that you've got to preach about. Right? Now, some people, of course, teach that it's not necessary because it's not possible. And they'll, you know, talk you down if you say that Jesus Christ perfected us at the cross, and he's in the process of manifesting that. And they will come against you very strongly, even though they have no leg to stand on and no scripture, and their mind is totally natural, and they're following after the mind of the flesh, not bearing any fruit. They won't listen. Because many are called and few are chosen, folks. And, you know, the many called are not talking about the lost world. It's talking about the people of God. We've been invited. The world has not been invited. We have been invited. word call means invited, who saved us and called us. You get saved before you get called. When you get saved, you are invited to partake of all the benefits of the kingdom of God. And and verse 14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, amen to that. That's the fulfillment of everything, loving your neighbor as yourself. You have to be dead to be able to do that to any degree at all, you know. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And, of course, if you'll notice the works of the flesh that are involved below this, that's exactly what it is, biting and devouring one another. It is a competition. It is the way of the world. It is the mind of the flesh. It is competition between people. It is demanding my own way. How many of you know that dead men don't fight back? And we were crucified with Christ. We are to turn the other cheek, resist not the evil. This is part of our cross. Who is going to put us on our cross but the people around us? We don't have to serve and obey the people around us in their sin, but we do have to permit them to do whatever they want to do. While we resist the principalities and powers, we do not resist the flesh and the blood, right? We turn the other cheek. We love our enemies. We do these things. This is part of the crucifixion of the old man. The old man wants to fight. He wants to preserve himself. And you can't permit that. That's why Jesus made these rules. They seem unreasonable to a person who wants to live. That is, their flesh live. They seem unreasonable. But for a person who understands that they're here to die, they understand that these demands of the Lord put you automatically in a position of weakness and crucifixion. And they're quite helpful to us. I mean, because if you're determined to obey the word of God, which is that very water that puts to death the old man, one of those words being, turn the other cheek, resist not him that's evil, love your enemies, you know, these kind of things. If you're determined to do that, your old man will die. And you'll be free to serve God in a pure way with a full anointing. Praise be to God. And verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And this is naturally so because whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap, which is also stated in Galatians. So, and if you do not obey the word of God in the non-resistance of evil that the scriptures teaches, that Jesus taught, your old man is not dying and your new man is not coming to life. And the provoking that we receive from other people, which may cause us to rise up in the flesh and retaliate, is actually being consumed one of another. And verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or desires of the flesh. The word lust is the same word for desires. Walk by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit is what Jesus taught us to do. Obeying his commandments is walking by the Spirit. Now, reason comes in there. Reason that rises up in the heart of the old man, the mind of the old man, says that you're not supposed to be a doormat. Well, what verse is that? You know, I mean, you hear this all the time. That people think, oh no, this is not the way. They think the old man is supposed to live. They think they have no choice. They think all they need is the forgiveness of God, not the cleansing and the regeneration of God, just the forgiveness of God. And that's sad because they're not going to bear fruit as long as they think that. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that ye would. We can't do what we want to do. We can only do what God wants to do. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" We have no choice but to serve the King of Kings. If you don't have that desire, if your desires, the desires of your flesh to you are greater than the desires for God, then you have to pray. You have to go to God by faith. You have to ask Him, please, to put this in you, because He does work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Ask Him to. He said you have not because you ask not. Is it really important enough to you to stop and pray and ask God to give you these things that are necessary? Some people only ask God for the things that they want for their flesh, not the things that they want for their spiritual life. And that's sad, because we ought to be asking a lot more concerning the spiritual life than the worldly things that we need for the body and for the world, you know. So if it's not important to you, believe me, God knows it. If you want it, even though you can't find in yourself the willpower, so to speak, then go to God. He gives this willpower. He works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So go to God. Ask Him. He will hear your prayers. It has to be important to you, or it's not important to Him. He drew you to Him in order to set you free. He drew you to Him in order to make you free from the old man, free from that dominion. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Oh, praise be to God. Totally different relationship with God. We're led by the Spirit, because when you're led by the Spirit, you're also empowered by the Spirit. Go to God by faith for everything. You say, "Lord, I don't understand this command that you gave me, but I will obey it. And I know that because I obey it by grace, you will give me the understanding later. I don't have to understand, because then I'm holding you captive to my understanding. But instead, it's not ours to question why. It's just ours to do and die," so to speak. I kind of changed that a little bit, but it fits better. So anyway, these two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. So be led of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication. You know, fornication obviously is illicit or illegal sexual activity. It's a kind of a catch-all. It includes all forms of illegal sexual activity. And uncleanness. You know, uncleanness can be spiritual or physical. Fornication can be spiritual or physical. You know, Jesus took things out of just the natural, and He put them into the spiritual when He said, "If any of you would just look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart." So, yes, we do need to cast down temptations and thoughts. Because now it's not just according to actions, it's according to our thoughts. God wants to do away with the very nature of sin. Not just the body that serves that nature, but the nature of sin. Because He wants people who are clean and pure and delivered to follow Him. So uncleanness can both be physical and spiritual. Fornication can both be physical and spiritual. You know, there's fornication when you receive the seed of the world instead of the seed of the kingdom. And of course, in the natural, it's the same. And uncleanness, there's an unclean spirit that generally causes people not only to be unclean in their thoughts, but unclean in their actions. And there are physical manifestations of being unclean. Some people are just naturally unclean, because they've got an unclean spirit. And many people who have demon problems or other problems can have an unclean spirit. And lasciviousness, which is it's an absence of restraint. You're not restraining yourself to the laws of God or the laws of man or to just common decency, possibly. lasciviousness means a license to excess. People overindulge in things. There are many things that are good naturally, but if you overindulge in them, they're not good. You're just totally giving in to the lusts of your flesh. You're not receiving the world in measure. You're overcome by it. And lasciviousness can reach out and involve almost anything in the scriptures, very broad, because it's a lack of restraint. And in almost any area that God tells you what he wants and you don't obey him and you live after the lusts of your flesh, that can involve lasciviousness. And idolatry, as you know, can be both spiritual and physical. Now, if anything in your life is more important to you than following God, that's idolatry. If you spend more time with it, in other words, you worship it more than you worship God, that's idolatry. If you run to it for help as your Savior, that's idolatry. Some people run to the bottle as their Savior. They're a little troubled about this. They make excuses for themselves. A girlfriend left them or whatever. Hey, there's no excuse. That's idolatry. You've gone to the wrong Savior. And as you know, idolaters have no place in the kingdom of God. And sorcery, some people are totally eaten up, given over to pharmakia. Pharmakia is drugs that could be illegal drugs, it can be legal drugs. They're given into that. That's their Savior. They're in a way, an idolater, and as far as turning to other Saviors than God, the woman has suffered many things at the hands of the physicians, but was not a bit better. Turned to Jesus by faith, and he healed her. And so, you know, the whole world is being deceived by Babylon, according to the book of Revelation, with her sorceries, with her pharmakia. I think this is the way of salvation for this natural life, for this body. Listen, folks, you got to repent and believe. That's the way of salvation. Repent and believe what the Lord said about what he did for you at the cross. He healed your body just as he healed your mind, just as he healed your soul. He did all these things, and you go to him by faith. Not spend all of your time bowing down to the people who think they're God. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm just talking about who do you trust for healing your body? Who do you trust for healing your soul? And there's enmities, there's alienations, if you will, enemies. Have you made yourself an enemy to others? Some people, even while they're being their most spiritual, they have made themselves an enemy to people for no reason, and contrary to God's word. As much as lieth in you, if it be possible, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. Enmities are a work of the flesh. They are letting the old man live. Forgive. You can't have enmities if you're going to forgive. And if you don't forgive, you're turned over to the tormentors. Well, I tell you, this is one of the biggest problems in all of Christianity, is unforgiveness, bitterness, wrath, strife. You'll find that at the root of many of the things he mentions here is unforgiveness. We don't need to be the enemy of people. We can love our enemies. Strife. Why are you striving? Why are you struggling against others? Why are you warring against them? Because of the lusts that war in your members, right? Turn the other cheek. Let them go. It's not worth an argument. Jealousies. Jealousies are formed because of selfish ambition. People have selfish ambition, jealous of someone else, and it's actually a demon spirit of jealousy that tempts people to wish that they had some place, position, husband, wife, whatever, of other people. Jealousies. And many people speak and act and react to other people because of jealousies. And wrath. You know, that unrestrained anger manifested in retaliation, wrath. Of course, it's all, again, rooted in bitterness and unforgiveness. Many people go throughout their life reacting to other people with bitterness and unforgiveness for something that happened in their past. They need a deliverance from demon spirits in order to be at peace with the people around them. They can't find peace because of things that have happened in their past that they've let demons into their life. These spirits are reacting through them to other people and tormenting others and competitive and angry. And factions, again, we're talking about selfish ambition. Factions means separating followers through selfish ambitions. And, you know, the religions are factions. They're sects, S-E-C-T-S. They're factions. They want to capture as many people as possible. And so they cause divisions in the church. It's not scriptural or spiritual to be a denomination or even to be a non-denominational denomination. This is a faction. It's contrary to God. It's a work of the flesh. And all the people that promote it are fleshly and giving in to their flesh. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. It says, I'll be to you a father, and you'll be to me sons and daughters. And if it's a work of the flesh, depart from it. Again, it doesn't matter whether they call it a denomination or not. It's whether they act like that. Are they making a division among God's people when Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one? Are they making a division for a selfish ambition to make their religion greater, even though it's they can't defend it according to the scriptures, and they, you know, and they basically won't listen to anyone that tries to show them better. The truth sets free, folks. The first thing it does is set you free from all the sects of Christianity. The truth will set you free. Jesus' prayer should be our prayer. His desire should be our desire. We should be praying, Father, that they may be one as we are one. And divisions, you know, factions, divisions, and parties are very, very close in meaning. Divisions. Everybody knows what divisions are. It's what happens to a local church after a while. You know, selfish ambition causes a separation. Unforgiveness causes a separation. Soon it splits. And a few years down the road, they'll split again. The splits will split, you know. And because they don't know any better. They've never been trained in the ways of the Lord and or not thought they were very important. And then there is parties or heresies, the same word for heresies, parties. And it's opinionated people that believe we should do this or believe we should do that, and maybe they've even got scripture. But they're using it to divide the body. They won't let people make up their own mind and do as they felt led of the Lord. They are responsible to follow the Lord themselves. They want to impose upon you an action because of a scripture. They want to impose it upon you so that they glory in your flesh. And it's a self-willed opinion. It may, like I said, it may even be the truth, but it's the way they're using it to bludgeon you into submission and to agreeing with them or else separate from them. We believe this. If you don't believe this, you go over there, you know, which is totally contrary to Romans 14. And these people are totally walking in the flesh. Amen. So they use their selfish ambition to separate the body. Divided into a sect or a denomination. And, you know, this is far from a full list. He wasn't trying to give us a full list of what it is to walk in the flesh. There are quite a few others. I'll just point out one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, Not at all, meaning the fornicators of this world. We can't judge them that are without, the Lord said, and through Paul in this text. Or with the covetous and extortioners, or with the idolaters. But then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator. You hear that? Do not keep company with fornicators. Or covetous, which means desiring more. Or an idolater. Or a reviler. So he's mentioned some more here. The covetous, those that are always desiring more, even if they're trying to use God to get more. You know, the prosperity doctrine. They're not content. They want to consume upon their flesh everything it desires. And they want to use God to do it. Okay, that's covetousness. And it is a first person who is covetous is an idolater. Because they have for their desires the things of this world. Of course, if we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. You can't have them both. Godliness with contentment, Paul said to Timothy, is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, neither shall we carry anything out. Amen. Or a reviler. You know what a reviler is. It's somebody who's always speaking against others. They're railing. Sometimes they use the word rail here, rail or revile, to speak unkindly about others or to others. The people that do that, they're not going to make it. And separate from them because they're trying to put that in you. They're trying to put slander in you against other people in order to separate you from them. You know, you heard the old saying, two's company, three's a crowd. Be careful. You know, there are grown-ups that do that too, not just kids. Grown-ups do that too. They want to be your friend, but they don't want anybody else to be your friend. If they are, they're jealous, and they're covetous, and they're revilers, because they speak against others. We need to give grace where we want grace. We need to offer forgiveness. We need to believe in faith for other people. And besides, have you obeyed Matthew 18:15? If your brother's done something, well, you go to them and speak to them. You and them alone. Most revilers don't. They hide out and shoot at people in darkness. That's what they do. A reviler or a railer. So there's some more in this list than the other one. Or a drunkard. Folks, get away from drunkards. Separate from them. You have no choice. If they're not being honest with you, you may pray with them one day, and the next day they're lying to you and telling you they're not doing it anymore. Something that seems to go along with drunkenness is lying. Those two spirits seem to run together quite commonly. They're not confessing their sin. They're lying. You know, if a person is in willful disobedience and they're not ready to do something about it, and they're not coming to you because they really, truly want to do something about it, then separate from them. And if they do come to you, do something about it. And if they go right back to it, then back away from them. Don't let them defile you. They'll get you in trouble sooner or later. They'll cause trouble for you sooner or later. And God will spank you for not obeying this text right here, separating from these people. You will get a spanking if you don't obey God in this regard. Or an extortioner, as someone who uses their position with you to gain from you or to take from you. Extortioner. They're living after the lust of their flesh. With such a one, no, not to eat. And of course, he's talking about partaking with them of the Passover. The unleavened bread, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cast out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, Paul said. And also, chapter 6 and verse 9 says, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Not only should you separate from these people, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about here and now, folks. Some people think that the only way you inherit the kingdom of God is in the sweet by and by. Now, of course, that's true, but we enter into the kingdom here and now. And we enter into kingdom principles, and we become kingdom sons here and now. You're not inheriting the kingdom of God as long as you give in to willful sin. You're not making any progress taking your promised land as long as you give in to what God calls sin. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is it when you conquer the promised land and you take it over? It's the kingdom of God, because that's where God rules, right? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And, of course, some translate this as homosexuality right here. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous. Some people are thieves. They're with you, but they'll steal from you. Saw it happen recently. They're with you. They act like Christians, but they'll steal from you. And they do it willfully. And they won't bring it back. That God can't deal with their conscience because they're reprobate. They're covetous and they're thieves. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. And really, you were. By faith, it happened at the cross, but by faith, through your baptism, the old man was washed away. Right? You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He wants you to believe that what happened to you there at baptism took this fault away from you. He wants you to believe it and confess it and act on it. In other words, you're able to walk away from these sins which separate you from the kingdom of God and the believers. God does not want his people defiled with a person that walks in any of these things or any of the lusts of the flesh. He doesn't want his people defiled with these in their own life or being associated with others. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cast out the old leaven from among you. That's what he says. So, now I'll just read one more little text here in Revelation 21. He says, "He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Wow, isn't that interesting? He that overcometh shall inherit these things. It's not he that accepts, but he that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and the unbelieving, yes, that is sin, folks. An evil heart of unbelief, it's called in Hebrews 3. But for the fearful and the unbelieving, you don't have to give in to fear. Fear is a spirit. Fear is an unbelieving spirit, by the way. Doesn't believe the promises of God. You know, don't placate or pacify fear when it comes into your mind. Cast it out. Fight with it immediately. It's your enemy. It's not you. It's your enemy. It doesn't belong to the spiritual man. It has no eternal life. And the unbelieving. Some people are willfully unbelieving. They will deny the word of God over and over. They do not know that the crucified life is obeying the word of God so that your old man is put to death. Unbelieving and abominable. There's very few sins that God called an abomination, but there are a few. And murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars. Some people handle lightly the truth. They will lie to you, and they will not escape the wrath of God. Folks, the Lord Jesus died so that we could walk away from these sins. We have authority over all sin. You hear what I'm saying? fact that Jesus took away our sins and he nailed them on that cross. That's our authority to act against sin. His promises, his guarantees are our authority to take up the sword and come against the old man and put him to death. We have a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this law, when we receive it by faith, in every instance, will conquer the old man. According to Romans 8, 1 and 2. In every instance, will conquer the old man. We have an invincible sword to go against our enemy. First, we need to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that he has to die. If you're not willing to deny yourself, you're not willing to put him to death. If you're not willing to lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. Jesus entered life through death. We all enter life through death. Not necessarily physical death, but death. Death to self. We enter life through death. Baptism is for the death, burial, and resurrection. You can't have resurrection without death. We have to die to get the resurrection life of Jesus. When we talk about the resurrection life of Jesus, we're talking about sonship. We're talking about the manifestation of Jesus in you. Oh, praise be to God. This is our goal. The further you go down that road, being obedient to the Lord, the less flesh you'll have to deal with. And the best thing is that everything you meet is something new, not something old. You understand what I'm saying? When you go down this road, you should be putting something to death, not saving it for another day, not giving in to it so that you have to fight it tomorrow. What you want to fight tomorrow is some new thing that God is magnifying to you that is not right, that he doesn't want in your life. If you keep fighting with the old ones, you never get to the new ones. You're not bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is taking the land from the old man. Bearing fruit is the fruit of Jesus Christ. And this crucifixion that we go through, it has to happen every day, friends. Every day. Paul said, I die daily. It has to happen every day. Don't give the old man a vacation. When you come back, you got to take up and fight that battle again. You've wasted your time. You haven't redeemed the time. Don't give in to him. Don't let him live. If you need help, go to your Heavenly Father. He will give you help. You go to him in Jesus' name because Jesus already accomplished this for you. His name is powerful before the Father. You're not going to him in your own name. You've got nothing to offer the Father. We go to him in Jesus' name. We offer him a crucified life. We offer to him on the altar of the fiery trial, burning flesh. That's what we're here for. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you so much for being with us today, friends. We'll do this again.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss, 'cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am, doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I don't really need your applause or your pats on the back and encouraging words.